Last week, Paul was in Jerusalem. That's where we were in chapter 22. We're jumping to 24. But last week, Paul, he was in Jerusalem. He's rescued by the human authorities. He's rescued by the Roman authorities from the Jewish leaders, which has just caused a riot, stirred up a mob. And if you don't know how to stir up a mob, you just throw a bunch of people together, and then you say one bad thing about one person, and that's it. Like, that's what happens. And if you're like, well, that didn't work, well, go tell three people. It's just like a fire. You know, like you're starting a campfire in your backyard, and like, this part of the newspaper took, but it won't get everything else. Well, let me light this part, and this part, and this part. All right, it got the whole thing. They've been stirred up, but Paul's able, in handcuffs, we led up the steps, right, and he was able to talk, at least to explain what has happened. He tells them his testimony in there. They're listening. They're really on the edge of their seat. So they go from a riotous mob to quiet, listening to everything Paul has to say. And then he says God sent him to go tell this to the Gentiles. And they're like, riot on. Let's go. Let's start it back up. And so they lose it. They lose their minds. The guards remove them. The guards take him, rescue him, but then they rush to beat a confession out of him. Paul states, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. And so at least he is removed from that. They don't illegally beat him. The guard's a little caught off guard by it. But the Jewish leaders were not done. They hire an attorney. Tertullus. That's going to be his name. That's how I'm going to pronounce it. Can you picture this guy's TV commercial, Tertullus, this attorney? If you got the Texas Hammer, Brian Loncar, the strong arm, what do you got? Tertullus, the fertilist? That's why I'm going to pronounce it that way. Come on. No one? Okay, that was a good one. And he's a professional speaker. He's an attorney. That's what he is. That was the whole point of that. He's an attorney. And what this means is he is well-versed in flattery. He says, thank you, Felix, for great peace. This is how he talks to the governor. If you would like to know a little bit about the history of this governor, if you'd like to know his track record, if you're thinking about voting for him in the future, this is his track record. Constant unrest, constant fights between Romans and Jews. But Rome is all about Pax Romana, so peace is a high value for them. And so he's going to say, thank you for the peace. Ignoring that there's constant fights and arrests, he's like, Felix, I mean, you're the peace giver. Thank you. And so he lies. He flatters. He flatters Felix. And then what does he do, this attorney? He brings his charges against Paul. And this is what he accused. This is his four charges. He accused Paul of being a pest, all right? He's a pest. He's a bug. He infects people, number one. Number two, he's a political agitator. He's a riot maker. Paul started the fire. He accuses Paul, number three, of leading a sectarian movement. This is the only place where the term Nazarenes is used to describe Christians, and it is probably because of the negative connotation. Remember Nathaniel? When he heard about Jesus the first time? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So these maybe early Jewish Christians get the nickname of Nazarenes wasn't a badge of honor. This is like these goofballs, the Nazarenes. And number four, he accuses Paul of profaning the temple of God. In a sentence, Tertullus charges Paul, this is what he charges Paul, Paul disturbs peace as a seditious member of a dangerous sect. That's what he's doing. So that's his presentation. That's his accusation. That's what he brings before the court against Paul. Which should just, again, I think in Acts, we should take in and know, hey, there's going to be heavy opposition. There will be. And those who oppose Christ will go to great lengths to oppose the kingdom. Using skill, using oratory skill, using persuasion, using argument, using political maneuvering, using lies. And again, this opposition, I don't want it to be a surprise to you. It is going to happen to you. It is a part of this life. There will be serious opposition if you continue to follow Jesus for the rest of your life. So you should be prepared. Not just don't get caught off guard, but also be prepared for spiritual attacks and don't be caught off guard. Be ready to pounce. Ready to act. Not defensive or angry, but ready to pounce on this opportunity. I took two of my sons to the inside batting cages on Friday just to prep a little bit more for Saturday. And Friday's my Sabbath, and so to me, going to batting cages is restful. It was not work at all. It was lovely. And so we're out there, we're having fun, and they're hitting, and just I don't need to tell you the details. All is they got in some habits. They got in some work. They got in some at-bats. And then Saturday, my youngest one, my seven-year-old, just looked different when he approached the plate. Looked like last week he probably watched a few balls go by. When he got up there yesterday, he was ready to pounce. You could see. So much so that the ball went over his head the first pitch, and he's like, I'm going to swing at it. He wanted to swing at it no matter where it was going to go. But what had happened is he just found some confidence. Oh, I've done this a few times, and now he's ready to attack this moment. What I'm saying is Paul's been through this some times. He's been walking with Jesus, so he's not caught off guard. He's not surprised. He's ready to attack this moment. He's ready to seize this and be able to not only defend himself, and that's really not his big idea. His big idea is get to tell about the glory of Jesus. And he attacks this opportunity. And in a non-defensive defense, I think this is miraculous. Supernatural. I've already addressed flattery, which is like the par in the course, right? Every political season, but also the venomous attack. Like this just becomes our rhetoric. This is what we hear a lot. Some of you guys consume so much news channel. Like that's all you hear. So the idea of like someone can be accused and allegation and then give a non-defensive defense. I think this is amazing. He's not like, oh, you attacked me. Oh, me. Oh, you're calling me a pest. No, you're the worst. You don't even bring peace, Felix. This guy was lying about you. You're the worst. And then he lists all of his accusations against Felix. Remember the unrest of 27 AD? Do you remember the... No, he doesn't do this. He's able to hear this, get attacked, and attack this opportunity. Verse 10. Acts 24, now we're here. That was filling the gap from chapter 22 to this. Chapter 24, verse 10. He's in front of Felix, the governor. Governor motioned for him to speak. Paul replies, because I know you've been a judge of this nation for many years, I'm glad to offer my defense in what concerns me. You can verify yourself that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. They didn't find me arguing with anyone or causing a disturbance among the crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or anywhere in the city. Neither can they prove the charges they are now making against me. Just thoughtful and respectful. Thoughtful and respectful to a non-believing governor in a pagan empire. I don't think you guys get it. Are you trying to put yourself in Paul's shoes a little bit as you read this? After someone accuses you of those things, this is how you're going to respond? Thoughtful, respectful. He says, these are false allegations. They can't prove them. And he just stands there, non-defensively, giving his defense. But pause. Let's think about Felix a little bit more. What do we know about Felix? He was a freed slave, but he was well known, written down in history, violent, opulent, ineffective governor. What's a governor, procurator? I mean, he kind of ran the region for the Romans, for Roman rule over Judea, just the region of Judea. And he got to this position a little bit of nepotism because his brother, Paulus, was the head of imperial civil service, so he gets this assignment. He's on his third wife when we meet him here. He's married to Drusilla. He's married three women of royal birth, and now he's married to Drusilla, who's daughter of Herod Agrippa I. Also, he doesn't bring great peace because after this interaction with Paul, he eventually gets recalled back to Rome because he mishandles riots in Caesarea. Now back to chapter 23, in the chain of custody, Lysias, the guard who interacts with Paul in chapter 22, 23, he writes a brief report to Felix, and this is like, I'm handing him over to you, all right, so let me tell you about him. And what he does, he testifies of Paul's innocence in this report, which is amazing, but again, he flatters Felix. He's like, most excellent Felix. Like, this guy is not excellent. He's not bringing peace. You're all just lying to his face. But also, this Lysias lies about himself. If you go back to 22, 23, he thinks it, when it all goes down, when like the riot is happening and they rescue him and he's ready to beat him to get a confession, his assumption is that this is an Egyptian revolutionary. So that's like he's ready to beat him. And so then you know, Paul's like, I'm a citizen. He's like, oh, okay. Did anyone else hear that? I mean, that's big problems for him. Like he would have illegally beaten a Roman citizen. And if you heard the little power dynamics, like Paul was born a Roman citizen and this guy had a bribe, had to pay for it. So even just kind of their standing of like, oh, Paul, so you're going to beat this guy who was born this way in that culture, okay? So this is wild. But he lies about himself because that's not what happened. He didn't do what he said he did. He tells Felix, we rescued this guy. I was driven to rescue this guy because he's a Roman citizen. That's what I'm here for. That's what I'm about. He's innocent, but that is true. So what I just want you to see is we have two men flattering Felix, and Paul, not. Meaning, honor when honor is due. No flattery. Paul won't lie to make the powers at be to like him. Now, I know you're thinking, I'm thinking in the realm of judgment, courtroom, but can you imagine just if that maybe sunk down into some of your other relationships? If you didn't believe the lie that flattery is the path to friendship, that at your job or with your boss, or you chameleon whenever you get in a group that doesn't believe this, and so kind of the powers that be, you start flattering them or lying about where you really stand on things because you want them to like you. Paul, not. Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth causes ruin. And I say this because this is probably the one time in our 7 years that I'm going to gently correct our culture of honor. Not because you've done anything wrong, or I've probably done something wrong, but I haven't thought about that. That's what I'm trying to do. But to correct of like, hey, if you see the power of honoring, and I think you guys experience there's many of us that can be tempted to then wield it as flattery to get something from that person rather than honoring them because honor is due. So I don't think we've gone that far. I don't think that's where we're at. I'm just saying that's the temptation. That this is where this could go. Of like, you see, oh, yeah, this does help, or this does, oh, and then I could use this. It's like, so what do we do? Do we stop honoring? Should we kind of tamper this? I would say what Paul would say to the 1 Corinthians. No, fan it into flame, but do it right. Do it well. Know that it is a tool and use it to serve others, not to serve you and use them. Flattery is false. Showing honor is honorable. And telling the truth is the path. This is what Paul continues. Verse 14. So he gives that defense. False allegations. They can't prove that. But I admit this to you. I worship the God of my ancestors according to the way, which they call a sect. So he's even arguing their side, probably. He's saying this is what they say, and he's not misrepresenting them, mischaracterizing them, saying this is how they think. They think what we're doing is a sect, and that's why they call us a sect. But I worship the God of my ancestors according to the way, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and written in the prophets. I have a hope in God, which these men themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection, both of the righteous and the unrighteous. Always strive to have a clear conscience toward God and men. So he begins to tell the truth about, he gives his testimony. So this is the truth. This is what I believe. This is where I stand. This is how they see it, but this is where I'm at. And then he talks about the resurrection, just connecting with, hey, we even have common, like, me and this group, we have something in common. Like, we have a hope in God. This resurrection, the righteous, the unrighteous. It's kind of similar to us. Like most people in America, I think functionally, if you get down to it, believe in some kind of resurrection, some kind of life after death. Like it's hard to be a functional atheist. And if you know them, then you know them. But most people have, like, however you get there, good weighing your bad, reincarnation, I mean, just the modern kind of like twisted Christianity is be a good person and God will like you and you go to heaven. Right? That's kind of like how a lot of American thinks. And similar to these guys, they think it's based on their righteous acts. They're good wearing their bad. They're righteous for their unrighteous. Most people want something afterwards. And so he connects with them and talks about, oh, this is my hope. And so if you see it, he's bringing his defense, but he also is getting to Felix. He's telling his testimony. He's making things clear, but he's also getting to Felix. And so it continues with the story. After many years, I came to bring charitable gifts and offerings to my people. While I was doing this, some Jews from Asia found me ritually purified in the temple, without a crowd and without any uproar. So I didn't profane the temple, and I didn't start up a riot. It is they who ought to be here before you to bring charges if they have anything against me. Or let these men here state what wrongdoing they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Other than this one statement. So he's like, hey, nothing they can say will stick. Here's what it all comes down to. Which is also true. It's fair. It's like, hey, I don't have any I disagree with all these things. Those four accusations are false. I'll tell you the truth. Answer those things, but when it comes down to it, if you want to judge this conflict between the two of us, it comes down to this day. Today I'm on trial before you concerning the resurrection of the dead. What is he saying? It comes down to Jesus is alive. That's what it comes down to. I believe the way. That's Jesus. He's alive. He's the fulfillment of our ancestors. He's not a small sect within this. He's the fulfillment of everything. He's the way. They don't believe Jesus is alive. That's what this comes down to. This is our argument. Please settle our dispute. Now, verse 22, it's kind of surprising for Felix. No, this is surprising for us to learn about Felix. Felix is not unaware. A Roman governor, he actually knows a little bit about this. Verse 22, well informed about the way Felix was, he adjourned the hearing, saying, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. He ordered that the centurion keep Paul under guard, though he could have some freedom, and that he should not prevent any of his friends from meeting his needs. Several days later, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and listened to him on the subject of faith in Christ Jesus. Now, as he spoke about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became afraid and replied, leave for now, but when I have an opportunity, I'll call for you. At the same time, he got afraid, but at the same time, he was also hoping that Paul would offer him money, bribe. So he sent for him quite often and conversed with him. After 2 years had passed, Paul in prison, he's answered all of his accusations. 2 years passed, he's still there. Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and because Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul in prison. So he found out, oh, Felix actually knows a little bit about this. Whenever Paul says the way, he's familiar with this, and then he found out, oh, his wife is Jewish. Oh, she's Herod Agrippa's daughter. She knows about this. And so she's told him about this. And so Paul is now in front of this governor and gets to talk about faith in Jesus to Governor Felix. But as he confronted and warned Felix specifically, Felix gets afraid. He reasoned with Felix about God's word said. So he tells him about Jesus, but as he's unpacking this, and as he gets to come in and out of time with Felix, gets to converse with him, he starts unpacking this. But if you see the three things, you see it's pointed. This is not Paul speaking in generalities. Yes, these are major themes, but they aren't the only themes. He hits on these themes because of Felix. Self-control, righteousness, the coming judgment. This would have all been fitting for Felix's lifestyle. This would be hitting him right where he lives. Paul was showing Felix why he, the governor, needed Jesus. So if you imagine it, I think some of you guys think, you know, you're imagining like a nice, warm interaction in the correction facility with a kind governing official. You push a little back to Rome, just start thinking early, think where he's at, think who he's talking to. It's not a nice, warm, uplifting talk. This is a confrontation of Felix. This is a call to repentance. Righteousness. Your need of righteousness. Your lack of righteousness. There's only righteousness. There's only the way that will give you righteousness so that you can actually stand righteous. Self-control. You can't take every wife you want, every woman you want as your wife. You can't live just doing whatever you want, even though you're the Roman governor. And that is kind of y'all's slogan. I get it. But there's a ruler above you, and he's actually laid out real laws that are like rebar and concrete. They're in the fabric of creation, and you can't get around them. There's a ruler above you, and he tells you that this foolishness, this out of controlness, is devastating, destructive madness. And then he tells them there's judgment to come. Do you hear the words I'm saying? He's telling the judge of his case, you're going to be judged. For me, I've done nothing wrong. It all comes down to what I believe, and I believe that Jesus is alive, and you can't convince me anything other than that. So Felix, I'm not worried about you judging me. I'm not overly concerned about what you say about me. What I'm really concerned about, while you have me in prison for 2 years, what I'm really concerned about is that you're going to be judged one day and you don't know about it. I've got to tell you about it. And if you want to escape that judgment, if you don't want to get what you deserve for this life that you've been living, this out of control, this chaoticness that you've been doing, this ineffective, bad leadership, I'm being so nice. I wish I hadn't. But that's just all of us. And so he's telling you, no, you're really not the judge. You're going to be judged. If you want to escape that judgment, the judge has already come and died for you, been judged for you. And he tells them this, unpacks this to Felix. Think we must be more concerned about Christ and his glory than about offending the powers that be, or not having the powers that be like you or not like you. The power at be loves you. It doesn't matter what the powers that be think about you. And I say powers that be to try to put you in like whatever that context you get in where there's other people over you and they're judging you or trying to push you to go away from what is true. I want you to be more concerned with the glory of Jesus than what other people think about you, and so that you're freed up to actually be given a non-defensive defense. That you can speak his word in humility and love as a faithful messenger rather than an attacker or withdrawer. So I want to, I shared this yesterday with some guys, so I'll just put this before you because it's heavy on my mind. But also just to think about, how did Paul talk to Felix? And I just want you to think about the people in your life that you talk to, and think about how he was pointed at Felix. He was actually talking to Felix and where Felix was living and what Felix was doing and what Felix was thinking. And then think about the people in your life that you've been praying for, that one person that we've asked you this whole year to pray for and reach out to and invite, but to tell them about Jesus. Think about their bad news and on the left side, just think about maybe where they fit, and then think the dimension of the gospel that answers that. And then how in your conversations with them can you get to that? How, Max, if we can put those seven dimensions up, how can we see maybe your friend feels defiled, feels dirty, shamed for what's been done to them? Not even what they've done. Maybe they feel that, but even what's done to them, and they need to, what they need to hear is that Jesus makes people clean. Like in his life, do you remember? No one's supposed to touch lepers, because if you touch a leper, you get leprosy. Jesus comes up and touches lepers, doesn't get leprosy, they get whole. Like that's what your friend may need to hear. And you can maybe generalize the gospel, but where it hits their heart is kind of where it hit Felix's heart, is where his heart's at. As you get to speak to this, like, hey, maybe it's their despair. Maybe the lingering effects of the past 4 years haven't gone away for your friends or the people in your life, and anxiety and depression is their normal functioning mode. And you get to hear their good news, you get to hear where their heart is, but you get to hear and tell them that no, in this world there is actually real, substantive, existing hope. There is hope. There's hope because what's the central issue? Jesus is alive. That's it. There's hope there. Because he's reigning right now at the right hand of their Father. Because he still loves and is loving and is pursuing and is saving. There's hope. But if you think about Felix, man, Felix just feels like one of the four rocky soils. When Jesus talks about the parable of the soils and like, you're going to go out there and you're going to tell people about Jesus. I mean, we're ambassadors. That's what we do. But when you do this, you can get really frustrated that the flowers aren't growing. But you can't make the flowers grow. You're called to sit there and tell people about Jesus and then trust God to make the flowers. I'm going to stick with flowers. Make the flowers grow. I mean, you're thinking about rocky soil with Felix, shallow soil, the weeds. I don't know, but I mean, he's scared, but then he also wants some money. 2 years later, Paul's still in prison. And what happens with him is Felix is replaced, remember, because he mishandled the riots in Caesarea. As a parting gift, and maybe because of the lack of bribe, he leaves Paul in prison. Felix clearly shows what not to do when you hear the good news of Jesus. So then for you, if this is you, if you've heard this 50 times, if you're a kid and you're like, yes, my parents told me this, or if you've lived around Christianity a lot, but his unceasing love, his grace hasn't collided with your heart and you've been opened up to the glory of Jesus, then this is a warning. This is a, hey, don't reject the word. Don't receive the word this way. Instead of repenting, Felix clutches his idols. Max will see those three things. Instead of repenting, he clutches his idol. He tries to preserve his career by not letting Paul go. Ultimately gets replaced. He tries to feed his greed by seeking a bribe. He wastes time on other matters, saying, I'll call on you when I get some time. The truth is, the sad thing is Felix is not the only person who's cared more about career and money than salvation through Christ. I mean, you can keep putting this off. You could say, when I have the time, oh, I'll think about this later. Oh, I'll talk about this later. You can keep, because, I mean, one of the probably more naturally to you then the God of the Bible is the God of money. And so, I mean, in this world, in this country, it's probably pretty easy to fall in with Felix and be like more concerned with money and your career and your success and what you can buy and how much freedom money can give you. And so you keep delaying, like, no, I'm going to submit to Jesus. Maybe I'll keep thinking about it. Jesus himself speaks of the That's unwise. When he says, what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? Some of you guys have influence, have power, think you're self-made men, think you're a self-made woman, in control of your own lives. You need no one. Just like Felix, you can't be more wrong. Time isn't on your side. You can't keep pushing this back. And money will fade away one day. And your career, my dad just retired last week, your career will fade away. And you'll wake up and be like, what am I going to do with my life? I need to be active. Learn from Felix. Repent and trust in Jesus and stop clutching your idols. Let them go. Open up your hands. And then, for those of you that are hearing this as a Christian, I hope you hear the non-defensive defense, you hear the courageousness, you hear the calmness, you hear the thoughtfulness, you hear the respectfulness, but you hear the truth of the edge of the gospel to the powers at be, because no matter who that person is, you're going to run into very interesting people throughout your life. Very interesting people. If you maybe just pray about it tomorrow, and maybe the next morning, you're going to go through your day and you're going to realize, I meet some wild, interesting people. And that's an opportunity, just like Paul, to tell them about Jesus. To be ready to pounce, to attack on that ball, to be ready to jump on, to be ready to go after, to be able to seize that moment of, hey, I heard this about you, I heard this about you, I know this now about your bad news, and now I know the good news of Jesus is so good to you, this, I want to tell you about him. Oh, you don't like this about me? Okay, all right, we'll pause. Let me tell you, I'll address some of your accusations. We can talk about that. That's not true. Yeah, that's true. We really believe that. We do. That's wild. You can wrestle with it, but yes. But that's not true. And then it gets to, you can do that. And you get to do that. Because you're not too far removed from Paul. Paul is a man. A human like you, changed, saved by God's grace, and empowered by the Spirit. What's burning on his heart? I think it's burning on your heart because you've been given a new heart. And what's burning on your heart is the message of Christ. 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 Christ and him crucified. So whether you're at, you have to deal with that. Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your Spirit to convict and to press the truth and to press into specific hearts where we're at. And I ask that we would respond, that we wouldn't delay in this moment. Like Felix, we wouldn't presume that tomorrow's going to be like every other day. That we wouldn't presume on our health. We wouldn't presume on our control. The Spirit, speak to us. And lead us to respond to you. In Christ's name, amen.